are in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. We're going to see lots of emotion coming from the Apostle Paul today. We're going to see loneliness, we're going to see sadness, and we're going to see lots of joy because he's anticipating his going home to be with the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the suffering that happens in the world that those who are in you have of spending eternity with you, knowing that we have that eternity and it will never end. And the suffering and the pain that we go through in this life is little compared to the reward that is waiting in heaven. And we just give you praise, Lord, for that amazing grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, looking at this fourth and final chapter of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul has told Timothy, you've gone through so much, and you have known the scripture, Timothy, from your early days, from early scripture, and you know what the scripture is. It's the inspired word of God. It's spirit-breathed. And this is what you have to work with. And now he's saying in chapter 4, I give you a final charge, a final commission. And we're going to read about that in chapter 4. So let's read together verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul says, Timothy, I charge you. He's not saying, I encourage you. He's saying, I charge you. When you are charged with something, a misdemeanor or a felon, you go to court and you stand before a judge. So this is the kind of charge Paul is extending to Timothy. This is the weight of a legal charge. This is a commission, a legal court that's coming. There's a great day coming. And there's a judgment, and the judge is Jesus Christ himself. So what is the charge? Because that great day is coming. So in your questions that I gave you to answer that, I messed up the first time. It's not verse 3, it's verse 2. So can somebody on this side of the room give me all 5 of the charges in verse 2? Raise your hand. Okay.
Preach, correct, rebuke, encourage.
Help her out.
Yeah. Patience, careful instruction.
Be prepared in season, out of season. Exhort. Okay. Okay. Put that microphone in her face.
Exhort.
Okay. That's my charge.
Yes.
Okay. So the first one is preach the word. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Preach the word. It's God breathed. Okay, then he says, be ready in season, out of season. Don't flounder around. Be ready constantly. Then he says, reprove. That means correct people. Rebuke. We've already talked about the false teachers. rebuke them, censor them when they're teaching wrong. Exhort, that means to comfort and encourage. And he says to do that with great patience. You remember back in chapter 2, he says, don't quarrel. What happens when you quarrel? Nothing good. People go into their silos. They go into their corners. And nothing happens. Nothing good happens. In verse 3, he says, Timothy's major responsibility is to defend, proclaim, communicate sound doctrine. And he must do it constantly, since the time would come when people would not listen anymore to the truth. Instead, they would want to suit their own desires. In the NIV, in chapter 3, verse 6, their own desires were, they translated evil desires. Own desires are evil desires. They would gather, they would huddle together, and they would gather, they would find their own teachers. I don't know if the teachers really believed that, but they would find teachers who would teach what they wanted them to teach. And they would gratify the taste of their carnal, self-willed heart. They would find people to suit their own passions. In verse 4, they would turn away and wander off. I used to have a poodle. And that poodle would, I couldn't walk through the house. It was at my feet and it just wanted to kick that dog out of the way. It was everywhere I went. But when we went out on the sidewalk, it would just take off. And it wouldn't run, it would just walk. And I thought, where are you going? And it would sniff, 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 and it would just wander off. And I think that kind of illustrates what this is. It would just go out, put its nose to the ground, and just wander off. And it kind of illustrates what people do. The resurrection, some of the wandering off was because of myths. It talks about myths that was going on. We've already talked about in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, about myths that were being believed. One of them were people who believed they had special insight. Paul was teaching the truth, the gospel, but there were people that said, I have a special knowledge, a special insight. And I had this insight that the resurrection has already happened. You have the spirit, you have the body. Body bad, spirit good. So the spirit has already resurrected. The body, no. But can't you see what happened if that really happened? Jesus' body resurrected. He was the first fruits of the bodily resurrection. And that gives us hope that our bodies would resurrect. So therefore, these people were saying, it doesn't matter how you live, because the Spirit has already resurrected. And so back in 2 Timothy 2, we read that that kind of teaching was upsetting the faith of some. It was a myth that was going around. Another myth that was being taught was that marriage is forbidden. Genesis 2 taught marriage. Marriage is a gift from God that is for people not to be lonely, for procreation. That's a myth. Another one is that there's certain foods that are forbidden. In Acts, we read that food is a gift from God. Don't forbid food. That was a myth. 1 Timothy 4, when we were reading the book of 1 Timothy, we read about a war going on in the heavenlies between the angels of God and deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits would break into these people who thought they had special insight. And they, the Bible called them fierce wolves and hypocritical liars. And they would turn to people and upset their faith. And therefore, Paul was saying, Timothy, teach the truth. Stand toe-to-toe with them. The message for us today is to train ourselves, feed ourselves with the truth so that we can recognize teaching and recognize the teaching of God. In verse 5, Paul continues with his charge. Okay, we've seen the first 5 charges. Let's go over here, runner. In verse 5, somebody on this side, give me the remaining 4 charges.
Keep, work, telling, and carry out.
Okay. Anybody else have more to add?
And be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
Okay. Be sober-minded. First thing I think of is don't get drunk. But I think it's more than that. I think it's something like stay wide awake. Stay calm and cool. Don't be silly about things. Keep your head. Be steady. Endure suffering. Chapter 2 that we did 2 lessons ago, Paul talked a lot to Timothy about enduring suffering. Paul said, I'm suffering. I'm suffering in this pit in the ground in Rome. And he said, learn to suffer. Suffer like a soldier. Suffer like a farmer. Suffer like an athlete. Suffer. Be ready to suffer. Have a plan. What would you do if suddenly you were asked to suffer, to be persecuted? But he said, here I am in this pit in the ground, chained like a criminal. I can't teach, I can't preach, but the word of God is not bound. So he said, suffer. Do the work of an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? Preach. Preaches. And then the last one is fulfill your ministry. Raise your hand if you know what that means. Fulfill your ministry. Lan, I think she knows. Fulfill your ministry.
Well, you're given a gift, and whatever it is, do it for God.
Oh, good answer. Whatever that is. Yeah, it might be, we had a ministry fair here on Sunday. Whatever it is. If it's working in the kitchen, if it's helping the homeless, working with the kids, whatever it is, whatever God has given you to do, fulfill your ministry. It's very individual, but do it. Do it with all your might. Okay, so far in this chapter, in first 5 verses, Paul has given 4 reasons to charge Timothy to keep going. Paul can't. He's in jail. He's basically doomed. He's going to die, but he says, Timothy, keep going. First verse said, because there's a great day coming. Jesus is going to judge, so keep going. Second one, he said, there's a lot of false teaching and witnessing going on, so you got to stand toe-to-toe. Keep going. Third one is by the mere weight of Paul's charge. This is his spiritual father, and when daddy says something, you do it. Now, the 4th reason we're going to read about in verses 6 through 8. So let's read that together. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure. For the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that last day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the 4th reason is the time of my departure has come. He's saying, Timothy, I'm passing the baton on to you because this is it. for me. He said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. In the Old Testament times, the people sinned. Jesus Christ had not come. And so the way the Jewish people's sins were taken care of is they would offer animal sacrifices. So a lamb would be brought basically two times a day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and many during the festivals and different times during the year. And they would bring the lamb to the priest. The priest would take the little lamb and slit its throat. They would catch the blood, and they would watch the life come out of this lamb. And they would take the lamb and put it on the altar. There had to be blood. There had to be blood. Then they would take a cup with wine in it that also represented the blood, and they would pour it over the lamb that represented the blood sacrifice given for the people. And then they would burn it. The people then would stand there and praise God, praise you, Lord, that you accept this sacrifice in my place. The people were then called to live holy lives in service to him. The life of Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered in our place. His blood spilled instead of ours. He removed our sin guilt. We are called to offer our lives in service as expressions of worship. So what is Paul saying when he's saying that he is a drink offering? So Paul's saying that he is in the process of being poured out as a drink offering. In fact, Paul was offering his literal blood. He gave himself to the executioner's sword. It's believed that he was beheaded in 67 A.D., He was being poured out as a drink offering. Paul sees himself as laying down his life for the sake of the gospel. He was following the pattern of Jesus. Of course, Jesus' pattern was for our forgiveness of sins, but he was doing it for the sake of the gospel. There were two times in Scripture that Paul talked about his life being a drink offering. One time in Philippians 2:17, this was his first imprisonment in which he was released. But he wrote, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. And he said, I don't think I'm going to be. I think I'm going to be released. But even if it happened, that would be okay. And I love you all. And then he gets down to this passage in 2 Timothy, and he says, I am being poured out. You see, he had had a pretrial. He had already appeared before Nero. This was his second imprisonment. And you know what Nero was doing? He was taking Christians, and he was crucifying them, and he was lighting them on fire. He probably had already crucified Peter. And so he had gone before Nero, and he had preached the gospel to Nero. Gives me goosebumps to think about it. But it had bought him some time. But he says he is conscious that his fate is sealed, and his time had come for his departure. That word departure there means like the loosening of a vessel from its moorings. Paul was about ready to leave his physical body and leave the earth for the presence of the Lord. This was the fourth reason for Paul's charge. He's saying, stay faithful and keep on preaching, Timothy, because my way is done. Yes, he is done. He's passing this on to Timothy, and he's saying, But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's yours now. He uses a lot of athletic imagery in his writings. At the close of his life, he has engaged himself in the only event worthy of giving his life, and that is preaching the gospel. Paul's use of athletic metaphor, and remember the athletic metaphor, single-minded focus. So part of his, during his missionary journey, his third missionary journey, he had spent time in Corinth. Corinth had the second most popular athletic games. The first one was the Olympic Games. They had them back then, the Olympic Games. Corinth had the second most popular games. He spent time there. Timothy spent time there with him. They may have watched those games. 1 Corinthians 9:25, we have a verse that says, every athletic exercise, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So when they participated in these games, the winner got a wreath. One of those, I'm sure you've seen them before, a wreath for their head that were interwoven with flowers and greenery. That was imperishable. After a few days, it would wilt. But he said, we're going to get a wreath, a crown, that one day we will get, but it will be imperishable. Paul thinks of his crown as being the people that he taught and converted. In fact, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, in his letters, he writes about, you're my crown. You're my treasure. In Philippians, he wrote, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. So he's saying when Jesus, the judge, comes back, he's going to say, Jesus, did you see? Did you see my people, my crown, my joy? So on your worksheet, on question 2, we have some passages where we see some athletic kind of language that Paul uses. So does somebody have, let's do this middle section right here. In this middle section, Luke 13:24, with some athletic words. Joe.
Well, this is the one that it says, enter through the narrow door. And I've never been really clear about, in the big picture, I know the narrow door to get through into Christ, but I've never understood that in an athletic sense. I'm trying to think, what athletic endeavor do you have to go through a narrow door? And I can't think of one.
Make every effort to get through the, to strive. Strive. Okay. How about Colossians 1:29? Lori?
To toil, struggling with all of your energy.
Okay, good. Yeah. Colossians 4:12?
I put, stand mature and be fully assured in the will of God.
Okay. I have wrestling in prayer.
Wrestling
in prayer. I tell you what, I'm just going to say it for time's sake. I have 1 Timothy 4:10, labor and strive, and 1 Timothy 6:12.
Fight the good fight of faith.
1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Sometimes it says, agonize the good agony. Agonize the good agony. The little Greek word ago, A-G-O, it's a verb, means to lead or bring. If you put an N on it, it becomes a noun, and it means games, gathering for the athletic games. in those Greek cities, they would gather for the athletic games in their little pocket towns. But then they would gather for big games to compete with each other. But when it's used in the Christian life, it suggests struggles, using every ounce of energy to live the Christian life. So when you agonize the good agony, Paul is saying that he had exerted every last ounce of energy and fought the good fight. He had agonized the good agony, and he had competed in the games of his Christian faith. The verse I like best about this is in Hebrews 12:1, where it says, it goes back actually to the chapter before, where it's called the chapter of faith, where you have all these people. It mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David. I mean, it goes on and on, all these people of faith. And then you get to chapter 12, and it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it leaves the impression that there's big arena, and these people are watching, and they're cheering us on, and saying, run. Now, I don't know if there's really an arena like that, but I think what it's saying is, just look at all these people in the past that's agonized the good agony, and have run the race. They've done it. You can too. So Timothy, run, fight, agonize, do what you can like I have. Fight the good fight. And he says, because I have done it, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It is an imperishable one. And who's going to give it to me? The righteous judge on that day. What's that day? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day. What is that day? The answer awaits all who run the Christian race successfully to the finish and long for his appearing. But when is he going to appear? At the second coming.
Yep.
So at the second coming, Christ is going to come, and he's going to put a crown on the head of the faithful. So he's saying, keep fighting, and we'll get crowns on our heads. Of course, it goes on to say later, we'll take those crowns off and we'll throw them at his feet. But what a beautiful thing to think that he's coming back on that day. Hold on to that, because as we go through the people, he's going to mention that day again. Okay, this next part, you're going to need your maps. We're going to be looking at Paul's final plea, and this is verses 9 through 13. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So he mentions a bunch of people here, but he starts off saying, back in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I've missed you so much and I long to see you. But here he says, come quickly. Remember, he's already had his day in front of Nero, and he doesn't know but what any day that executioner can come in and chop his head off. So he says, come quickly. Also, winter's coming. If he's not going to be executed, winter's coming, and he's going to be cold. Come quickly. So he's going to give the reasons for his plea. First of all, he feels deserted and alone. Demas, in verse 10, has deserted him. You can read about Demas in several places. He seemed like a trusted fellow. He was there by his side, but all of a sudden he deserted him. Maybe he was terrified with Christians being killed, with Paul now in prison. Maybe he was ashamed of Paul's chains, but he was gone. Can you find Thessalonica on your map? That's where he had gone. Crescens had gone to Galatia. It seems like maybe he was with Paul, but Paul had sent him on a mission, missionary work to Galatia. Can you find the region of Galatia? Titus, seems like Titus had been, when you read the book of Titus, he had been on the island of Crete. Find the island of Crete. He had gone to join Paul in Rome, and now Paul had sent him up to Dalmatia to do mission work. Luke was the only one with him. So the question on your sheet was, why was Luke with him? Why did Luke stay with him? Raise your hand if you think you know.
Well, I remember that he has a thorn in the flesh, number one. So he probably, and he's, I don't know how old he is, but he has been through a lot of things, shipwrecks and snakes and all these different things and people persecuting him. But I also think everybody's left him. And Paul is probably by himself, but Luke's not going to leave him. When do you need somebody? in times of real peril. Well, Paul's ready, but still, you don't want to be sitting there alone.
Sounds like a leader to me.
A good physician never leaves his patient.
That's right. He's a good physician. Another thing you brought up, thorn in the flesh, they think maybe it was his eyesight. Luke could have been his scribe. Luke wrote Luke Acts. They think maybe it was one big book. And maybe Luke was his scribe that penned the book of 2 Timothy.
I Googled. And what it had an interesting thing that he was this beloved physician. And he was a friend to Paul, not a son. Like there were others that Paul treated as his son. But Luke, he treated as an equal, as a friend, as a partner. And this one said, together they wrote half of the New Testament.
Uh-huh.
And so they were friends who guided the foundation and growth of the church.
Very good.
So they were on a different level.
Googling is allowed. Okay, the next one is John Mark. That was question 4. Mark, we read here, Paul had found it difficult to trust John Mark because during the first missionary journey, Mark had abandoned the mission and returned to Jerusalem. Here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy to get Mark and bring him with you back to Rome, for he's very useful to me for ministry. What caused this change in Paul's attitude? Any thoughts? Big turnaround.
I didn't Google it, but I thought maybe because
my thoughts were that John Mark, uh-huh. I call it Mark, had become more mature in the faith, uh-huh. So Paul was trusting him more to do the work that he thought he should have done in the beginning. So when I read your question, I'm like, wait a minute, Mark turned away with Barnabas, and Paul was not happy. So now he wants him. So I'm thinking perhaps because Mark was more mature in the faith.
Okay, very good. Anybody else? Alicia?
I was just going to share that I had that situation. I was part of a ladies group, and someone came to me and told me like it was time for me to find another group. And then I found you ladies, and I feel like maybe he needed someone that would help him still grow and still like complete his mission. Because just because you have people that will be there doesn't mean that they're going to be the right people to accomplish what you need to.
Okay. Do you know when Paul and Barnabas were headed out on their second mission, for third mission. Karen, help me out. Paul and Barnabas had that schism. Second. That schism because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul refused. Barnabas, who was the encourager, took John Mark, and perhaps he helped him to grow. Also, we find out that John Mark was with Paul in the first imprisonment, and perhaps that was when he gained confidence with Paul. And so what a beautiful, beautiful thing that it was a lot of growth that went on. This is a story of grace and maturity and restoration that went on. We can never write people off. There's always room. And hopefully that's going to be the story of Demas, that he will come back. Tychicus, he was a dear brother. This is verse 12. Tychicus, a dear brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant. He had delivered, he was Paul's mailman. He had delivered the letter to the Colossian church, to the Ephesian church, and now he was delivering the letter of 2 Timothy. Not only that, he was also going to stay in Ephesus so that Timothy could go to Rome. In verse 13, we read that winter was coming. So Paul said, go to Troas. Can you find Troas on your map? This was the same place where Paul had gotten the Macedonian call. And Paul had gone over into Europe the first time. But he said, go to the home of Carpus in Troas and get my cloak, my books, which were scrolls on papyrus, but also my parchments, because those were probably animal skins that had the codices of the Old Testament written on it, and bring those to me as well. Mostly those. He wanted those above all. Then when we look at verses 14 through 18, there's some human opposition here, and yet God's intervention. Verse 14 through 18. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, and for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Alexander was a common name at that time, so we're not real sure which Alexander it was. There was an Alexander that we read about in 1 Timothy that Paul excommunicated because he was causing a lot of harm in the church. This was an Alexander that was a coppersmith, possibly in Troas. And so Paul was saying, be careful when you go through Troas to get my cloak, because it could be you'll run into the same guy, and it could have been this was the same guy responsible for having Paul arrested. There's a lot of what ifs. We don't really know the whole story. But Paul always says, he never says, I'll get him, I'm so mad at him. But he says, his fate was in the Lord's hand. And then he goes on to say, when I had defended myself before Caesar in my pre-trial hearing, nobody was there. Nobody from the church. Everybody was gone, scared to death. And again, he said, may it not be charged against them. He didn't say, why did they do that? He didn't whine and complain or anything like that, but may it not be charged against them. That is a pretty strong person, I would say. But in 17 and 18, he talks about how the Lord took care of him. But the Lord. He said, first of all, the Lord stood by me. He had such an uncanny way of flipping things. Do you remember back in chapter 2 when he was saying, here I am, sitting in jail. I'm chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. And later in that chapter, he said, there's false teachers out there. They're upsetting the faith of some. But the foundation of the Lord is firm. God is preserving, and his people are persevering. And then now he's saying, nobody was there for me, but God stood by me. So several things here. He said, God stood by me. He strengthened me with confidence. He made sure the message of the gospel was fully proclaimed so that everybody could hear, the Gentiles, the soldiers, the officials, even Caesar himself could hear the gospel message. And he said he was not put to death immediately. He saved me from the lion's mouth. He doesn't necessarily mean the lion's mouth. He just means it was kind of a phrase used that he saved me from immediate death and he will rescue me in the long run and take me to my heavenly home. And then he's so overwhelmed with what God had done, he just breaks out into praise and he says, to him be the praise ever and ever. Amen. What peace he had despite everything that happened. So just think about Paul on his way to Damascus to get Christians, to take him prisoner, take him back to Jerusalem. And he falls with that light on the ground. He's taken into Damascus. Ananias comes to him. And God has told Ananias, Paul will be chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So would you say Paul took the message to the Gentiles?
Yes.
Check. Had he taken the message to kings?
Yes.
Check. Had he taken it to the children of Israel? Check. Would you say he fought the good fight?
Yes.
He finished the race. He kept the faith. He completed. And so he's going, yay, what's left for me is a crown. So he is, his last thing he's going to do is send greetings. So verses 19 to the end. Let's look at these one at a time. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Remember, he's in Rome. Can you see Rome on your map? And he's sending greetings to the church in Ephesus. You find Ephesus. So, Prisca and Aquila. That's Priscilla and Aquila. Have you ever noticed how many times good things can come out of tragedy? Priscilla and Aquila had been working as tent makers in Rome. Can you see Rome on your map? They had a good business in Rome, and they had been kicked out by Claudius. All the Jews had been kicked out, and they went down to Corinth. Just about this time, what a coincidence, when Paul arrived. They became working mates. They became missionaries together with Paul. They traveled with Paul back to Ephesus, got there just about the time that Apollos showed up, taught him the way of Christ. Apollos went back to Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla opened their home for the church. They had gone back at one point to Rome. They had risked their lives for Paul at one point. They ended up back in Ephesus, and they were here, and they were there, and everywhere. And I think a lot of times they move so much, not so much for their tent-making business, but because of their mission work. And then they greet the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus means help bringer. Paul mentions him because he did not have embarrassment of Paul's chains, but he had hunted him down. He had looked at all of these holes in the ground until he found Paul. And he said, may he find mercy on that day when Christ comes. Verse 20, Erastus remained in Corinth. Can you find Corinth on your map? Erastus, we don't know any more about him. I left Trophimus, who was ill, in Miletus. Find the Miletus on your map. Trophimus was one of the gang of young men, Jews and Gentiles together, that traveled with Paul. They traveled with him because they were carrying a bunch of money that the Gentile churches had collected to take back to the church in Jerusalem, because there had been a huge drought. And they took the money. Some Jewish people saw Trophimus in the city of Jerusalem, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple, which he had not. But it became an issue. It resulted in a riot, which caused Paul to appeal to Caesar, and that led to his first imprisonment in Rome. So I don't know what his sickness was, but that's the story behind Trophimus. He says, do your best to come before winter. And then he says, some of these Gentile Christians in Rome send their greetings back to the church in Ephesus. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. This is a singular. He's saying, the Lord be with you, Timothy, so that you can keep spreading the gospel. And grace be with you. That's plural. All the church in Ephesus. And that this letter would then be passed to all the churches in the region, would be passed to all of the churches, to anybody who would hear it. And then it would be translated and passed to all the churches from all times. It would be all y'all. So the last words that Paul ever wrote were, grace be with all y'all, all you today. Why do you think it's important to look at a map like this?
We get an idea of everywhere he went and all the people were there.
Right. The word and the word of God is not bound. Yeah. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught others. Titus taught. Trophimus taught. They all taught. And the word of God is not bound. Amen. Thank you. You're
welcome. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us. Come what may, you love us and you are with us. And we just trust you, Lord. Help us to go on through this day with you in the center of our hearts in all we do, say, and think. Remind us, Father God, that every person we come across is your image bearer. And we are to love each other no matter what, no matter who. You are King and you are glorious and you love us all. So help us have the heart like yours. We love you and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.